Susan, our secretary, has been on vacation this past week, and so I apologize for any errors in the calendar, but I want to hold up a couple things that are related to the call the Holy Spirit has given us as a congregation to pray. We continue to meet at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning to pray, and would love to see you there. This Wednesday night starts our 8 p.m. time, which is very similar in format in terms of a short teaching on prayer, but really the bulk of the time being spent together praying. And also the Thursday morning small group is meeting at 10 for the summer with a little different format. They're also focusing on prayer during that time. And so a number of opportunities for us to gather together. I would encourage you to take advantage of any, or if you're really brave, all of those, as the Spirit calls us to be a church of prayer. Yesterday, as I was spending some time in my daughter's room replacing some blinds, and she was working on folding her laundry, she had some music going, and as she loves to do, she's singing at the top of her lungs, and it's her favorite artist, Lauren Daigle, who's a Christian artist, and one of the songs that my daughter is singing eloquently was a song that had the word redemption in there. And so I decided I was going to test the waters, and I asked the six-year-old, "Do you know what redemption means?" And of course she said no. And so I tried to think, well, great, I asked a question, now I got to be able to explain it to a six-year-old. I said, well, redemption is the way that God takes the stuff where we are hurt and where we are broken, and not only does he heal us and make us better, but he then takes it and uses it for good, both in our lives and the lives of others. And we had a conversation more around the way that God heals us. That was obviously where the Spirit was working in that conversation for her, and so I let it be. But I want to talk a little bit about my redemption story this morning as it relates to our scripture, because I think this is one of the areas that, I mean, who knows where the rest of my story will take me, but at least at this point, this is probably one of the most significant places of redemption and how God has worked in my life as I've walked with Christ. And so this mouth that God is using to proclaim his word to you this morning, proclaim God's goodness and love, once belonged to one of the foulest mouth kids that you would have ever met. I'm ashamed to say that if our school had a club for learning how to swear like a trucker, not only would I have been a member, but I probably would have been the president of that. Even worse, though, than the distasteful language that was regularly coming out of my mouth was the way that my words also often cut others down and tore them apart. I never started any of the physical fights by throwing a punch that I was in during middle school and had me suspended at times, but when the fights did happen, it was almost always my mouth that started what came to be an altercation and escalated the other person to feeling like it was a really good option to want to shut my mouth for me. And so some of this came from the brokenness in my family. We moved a lot when I was younger, and I found that one of the ways for me to get acceptance, or at least to cut the ice and defend myself, were to use sharp words. And I developed a quick wit in sometimes others who weren't at the receiving end of those words found that humorous. And at other times, even if I wouldn't get other people to laugh, I at least was able to build a wall up that would protect me during those times. So then as I began to follow Jesus at the end of middle school and the beginning of high school, swearing was actually something that stopped pretty quick. That wasn't an area that I continued to have much struggle with. The Holy Spirit was able to change that part of the way that I talked with others. But what took years, and a struggle that still lives in some ways all these years later, has to do with the way that my tongue was used to cut others down. It began to strike me in some really particular ways in college when I was living with other Christians and studying with many of them for ministry. I began to sense that the Holy Spirit was being grieved in the way that we joked around with each other sometimes. God did some healing during that time and further redemption. And then later in my story, as I was in youth ministry, I was always looking to carefully follow the line between joking with students in a way that helped us be connected in a way that didn't cut them down or make them feel bad. And so again, God was growing and using me in different ways in that time. And in my redemption, by God's grace, furthered the healing that God was doing during that time. Here is where the redemption for me is still a work in progress. In both churches that I've served as pastor, I find myself, particularly as we begin to get to know each other, very cautious about my use of humor, especially one-on-one, when I'm first getting to know people. It's important for me that as we find ourselves in relationship, that you know that I care about you and love you far beyond the ability to make you laugh or smile. And so I use probably too much discretion as we are in those early steps of getting to know each other, and I purposely don't joke around as much. So it's hard for me to hear things that folks have said to me over the years in ministry, things like, well, it took me a while to be comfortable with you, or I wasn't really sure that I liked you at first, and I know that part of that reaction is because I am holding back a part of me, because I know that at one point that joking wasn't quite so funny, and that it did cut others down. And I want to make sure that even in that way that I connect with many of you today through that sometimes and some good-natured sharing of those kind of things, that I would rather walk the line of maybe being a little less connected and holding a joke back if it might do anything to cut you down or to harm you. And so this is the way that God is still working to redeem this area of my life, and I rejoice in the way that God uses me on a regular basis to build others up and to proclaim His word. But even more than that, I don't want it to be something that is positive just when I'm standing up here in front of you, but in each and every word that we share together. And so I am grateful for the way that the Spirit has brought healing and continues to redeem something that was once one of the worst negative areas of my life, to not only bring life to myself and bring me closer to Christ, but to bring life to others, to help me live out what we heard today in verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I imagine that's a moving target for all of us and something that we need to keep a close eye on and check our hearts. And so even if your journey is very different than mine, I think today's verses call us to something very important as it relates to building relationships to maturity. In addition to making sure that my speech isn't tearing down someone else, we also hear in these verses that we are called to speak the truth in love in such a way that what we say to others is helpful for building them specific to who they are. This might be another way of saying what I think God is asking us to aim for as part of the Christian community that is Bergen United Methodist. So I ask you, can you say that this is true of yourself in your interaction with others? I will never lie to you, but I will speak the truth in a compassionate manner, and I champion a slander-free and gossip-free environment. I want to just ask that again. Can you say that this is true of you? I will never lie to you, but I will speak the truth in a compassionate manner, and I will champion a slander-free and gossip-free environment. I think God knows, and Paul writes these words to the Ephesians because it is true that we best grow as Christians, that God can most effectively guide us towards maturity when we are in community, when we find ourselves in a supportive environment, as we face the reality of our lives. So I want to share a little bit the bigger context. If you still have Ephesians 4 open before you, I want to share a couple verses that surround verse 15 that Candy read for us already. I want to read both the verse before, the verse 15 again, and the verse after. So this is the bigger context for what Paul says regarding speaking the truth in love. There we hear this: "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." If you were with us last week, we touched some on the misconception that good Christians are never supposed to judge. And I didn't spend a lot of time unpacking that last week, and we don't have the time to really fully look at that this week either. But this, in some different ways, reminds us that good judgment is necessary for us within Christian community. That if we are to acknowledge who God is and who God is calling us to be as a community, as individuals, that when we journey with each other, we know there are places that, as an individual, I still struggle to be fully mature in Christ. We know that that means that others are still struggling in some ways to be fully mature in Christ. And so what Paul reminds us that we are called to here in Ephesians 4 is not to judge in a spiteful way, but he reminds us that we indeed are to speak the truth in love, to call each other to an account. That, in fact, I am not loving my brother and sister in Christ if I know they are in error. And I simply let them be under some sort of false pretense of saying, well, as a good Christian, I'm not supposed to judge another. But I do believe Paul helps us to see more clearly what it looks like and what it means to speak the truth in love from these verses that we've heard today. I think back to when I was a summer missionary at age 19, and the pastor of the church where our team was assigned to work with, when we received our week of training, we showed up at the church, and he significantly changed our assignment, which meant for us a lot more work, which in the hot summer that followed in Philadelphia, we didn't take too kindly to that, and so we found ourselves resentful of him, both as a team and myself personally towards him. And so after a week of dealing with pouty college kids, he sat us down to speak the truth in love. And the conversation that followed was not one that was easy to hear, but the Holy Spirit convicted me through his words of my sin. And not only did my attitude change towards the pastor who was leading us that summer, for those weeks that followed, but God used that conversation in my life over the years to follow to help me to mature in my walk, to help me become more Christ-like. And oftentimes in those years that followed, as I found myself being resentful or holding a grudge against another Christian, God would remind me of that conversation and that lessons that followed from what that pastor was able to say into my life, speaking the truth in love. And I am grateful today and for all those years since that he cared enough about what God was trying to do in our midst and who God was calling us to be, to not simply just say, well, these are a bunch of snotty college kids, I guess I'm just going to have to put up with them for the summer. But he cared enough to speak the truth in love in our midst. Here's the trick, though. Speaking the truth in love and exercising good judgment doesn't mean that we say whatever is on our mind when we are with another Christian, as long as we are face to face with them. So last week we talked about the importance in that healthy conflict is something that we do face-to-face and in one-on-one, but we also looked at the context of where those verses come from when Jesus says those. And so Matthew 18 begins by talking about humility and how those with hearts that find themselves as the greatest in God's kingdom are like children from the standpoint of being humble, of not trying to be the greatest. And so part of that humility as we consider, well, what does it look like for us to speak the truth in love, is I believe that we need to aim to never say anything that doesn't help our brother or sister grow in their walk with God. Now, I know that is easier said than done. And sometimes in our desire to not say anything that doesn't help, we find that we don't say anything at all. And we miss the chance to lovingly grow together in Christ-like maturity. And so I shared that story of the pastor who spoke the truth in love to me at 19 and how that changed my heart and brought me to greater maturity. And sometimes we say, I don't know that I want to speak the truth in love because, you know, that's uncomfortable. But we need to. Sometimes we speak the truth to someone in a situation or an issue, and it's something that God wants us to do. We're supposed to speak, but we do it in a way that isn't helpful. So that's why it's important to ask this question. Well, is what I'm going to say, is it helpful for the other person? I don't have a hard and fast rule, but I do want us to look at another verse that we've already heard this morning that I think gives us good guidance. But it's key to building relationships and being a disciple of Jesus to work on this practice and to be able to do it well as we speak the truth in love. So as we grow together in casual times of fellowship, before or after service, or in coffee hour, or as we learn together and get to know each other within small groups, or as we serve together on ministry teams and committees, we start to get to know each other enough that we could and should be able to approach such things with humility and a spirit of love, that we find we are indeed building each other up, even in the midst of difficult conversations. And so the verses that I think help us to see what this may look like and give us some guidance don't specifically give us the how-tos within these conversations, but they certainly point us to the type of heart that we are supposed to have. And so verses 31 and 32 from Ephesians 4, I think, give us a good place to do a heart check before we have these sort of conversations where we speak the truth in love. And there Paul calls us to this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so this is great guidance, not necessarily in the, this is how you might have this conversation, but great guidance about the condition of our hearts as we approach another regarding a hard conversation in the church, in our marriages or families, even with our classmates or our coworkers. As I get ready to close, I want to touch on one more idea that pops out from verse 30, which says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And I remember this verse and others that talk about this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. And when I was a young Christian, I remember being really afraid that I was going to somehow grieve the Holy Spirit because I didn't really know what that was. And I thought, oh goodness, what if I do that by mistake and find myself in this tight spiritual place? And so I've prayed over the years about, well, what does that mean? And I don't know that I've fully unpacked it, but I've come firmly to believe by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that part of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit is very closely tied to the truth that each of us as Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are having conversations, hard conversations with others, I think there are two ways that we could possibly grieve the Holy Spirit. One is within our own temples that we are for the Holy Spirit. So I believe that I grieve the Spirit when my actions or attitudes tell God that I know better than He, and I push Jesus off the throne of my heart to do it in my own way. So when somebody has a hard conversation with me or with you and we don't receive that conversation, regardless of where their heart is in saying it or the manner in which they said it, if we don't go before the Lord and say, God, is there something I need to learn from this? Is there some way that you're calling me to grow from this? If I instead become stubborn and prideful and think, well, how dare they say that about me? And I close myself off to the possibility that regardless of how it was delivered, that maybe God needs me to hear something in that. I grieve the Holy Spirit because I haven't made room within His temple to say, God, come be with me. Maybe heal the hurt from the way that it was said, but Lord, did I need to hear some part of that? So it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit within ourselves if we don't leave enough room to consider within the midst of these hard conversations that maybe God needs us to hear something. I also believe that the other side of that is we can grieve the Holy Spirit when I speak the truth to another, but I don't do so in a way that has love and humility at the heart of it. And so having hard conversations when my heart isn't wrapped around what we just looked at in verses 31 and 32, that maybe I've said something out of bitterness, or I've said something out of revenge, even if it is the truth. It hasn't been spoken in love, and so I wound the other, and I believe that when we wound others, and there's less room for the Holy Spirit within their hearts because their hearts are now more greatly consumed by that hurt, that we are also grieving the Spirit in that way as well. And so if we want to be careful about grieving the Holy Spirit, I think it comes down to this. Asking, are our attitudes, are our actions contributing to offering hospitality to the Holy Spirit within our hearts and within others? Holy Spirit, am I making room for you here, even in the midst of the hard stuff, to do what we've already prayed? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And so if we are fearful, which I think we should want to be very cautious about doing things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And we want to wonder, well, how do we make sure that doesn't happen? It's by being hospitable, by making room for the Holy Spirit to be able to dwell in us as the honor and privilege it is that God would want to be so close that He calls us His temple. Speak the truth in love. Let us examine our hearts to be able to have the difficult conversations, that we would grow together and build relationships and grow to maturity, but in a way that honors God and shows care and love for the other. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, wow, you don't call us to walk an easy path. Lord, we would prefer in our own lives that maybe you would just allow us to gloss over some of the ways that we need to grow. And Lord, it is certainly not comfortable to find ourselves in a position where we need to speak the truth in love to somebody else. And yet, you call us to this. And Lord, when it is done well, we may find that we've played a role even two decades later in helping someone to to see the error of their ways and to grow not in just their relationship with us, but maybe in maturity in such a way that they are able to love and to live your gospel with others in deeper and more significant ways. So, Lord, speak to our hearts on this day and on the days forward, that we would begin to better understand and better embody your word and offer hospitality to you, Holy Spirit, that we could speak in ways that build each other up. By your grace, may this be so. In Jesus' name, amen.